Good morning. We're going to look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. And so if you could open your Bible there, I'm going to start reading from verse 9 down through verse 15. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self ruled by the flesh was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Our Father in heaven, we pray that your Holy Spirit would bless the word of God to our hearts, to our understanding. May the word transform the way we live, the way we interact with people. And so we pray for your grace through Jesus, our risen Lord. Amen. We live in a time of fast answers. And perhaps it's because we all have these little computers, like this one, where we can instantly access volumes of information. You know, if you go for a Google search, sometimes they'll put up there, Google found all this in 1.2 seconds. You know, a million different pages. So, okay, that does me a lot of good. I can never look at a million pages. But we could become so conditioned to this kind of approach that we instantly get all sorts of information. I think it sort of bleeds through the rest of our approach to life when we think we can get real answers or give real answers almost instantly. It's just like you push a verse button, boom, there's your answer. And you know, this has been commented on plenty of times in Christian circles about having like a Bible plaque-itis. Like Philippians 4:13 is one of the classic ones. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. You know, that tends to be the answer for anything. You know, what's going on in your life? Well, remember Philippians 4:13. You know, and it's just like it's an instant answer, but there's no kind of processing going on. No thinking, wait a minute, where does this really fit in with what the Holy Spirit is teaching? You know, how does this work out? How does the Holy Spirit really want us to apply this? It just becomes a trite answer. Philippians 4:13. And so the apostle invests some time here, and he wants his readers to invest some attention and believing response into the message he's proclaiming. So he explains it more thoroughly in these words, with a focus on how God acts in the lives of people to bring them salvation. Again, he's very Christ structured in his approach here. And he explains how a person's conversion came from the action of God himself. And for this reason, you don't need what these false religious philosophers are telling you. So when you were dead in your sins in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. Very simple verse in one way. It just has two parts. First, he talks about our condition before God rescued us. And then he talks about our condition after he rescued us. So first, the condition before he rescued us. He says, we were dead in sins and our uncircumcised flesh. We were dead. We were in a condition of spiritual death. There are three kinds of death. There's spiritual death, physical death, and eternal death in the world and life view of the Bible. And clearly, it's spiritual death that he's talking about. You were dead. Well, we're all living, so it's not talking about physical death. And of course, eternal death, no, that hadn't happened yet. So it's talking about spiritual death. Spiritual death is separation from the living God. People in this condition are without God in the world. That's the phrase Paul uses in a bigger explanation in Ephesians 2:13. When Adam sinned, he died spiritually. Adam, if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. Dying, you will die. Well, Adam didn't die that day physically. He started to die physically. It would take him a long time. But he died spiritually that day. He was separated from God. Adam, where are you? You know, God said to try and get Adam to think about what he had done. Where are you? You're separated from me. I gave you one command to show my authority in your life. You're my vice regent over everything else. I have one thing to show my authority, and you did. Adam, where are you? That separation occurred. And of course, you start immediately see the separation that came between people, between Adam and Eve. Adam, what have you done? It was the woman. Woman, what have you done? It was the snake. You know, it is separation between creatures. Happens at the same time we separate from God. And so what God wants to do, get across, look, in my story, I want to deal with this whole problem of death, of separation. Adam's sin brought spiritual and physical death to the human race, and that's in Romans 5. Spiritual death will lead to eternal death, except for the grace of God. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord, Romans 6:23. But notice what he says about this death. When you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh. This condition of spiritual death is an active condition. You're separated from God, but in that separation, you still actively oppose God. He said it was a death in sins. You could translate that word a trespass, a transgression. If you see a posted sign somewhere, you're driving through the country, and there's a posted sign. And if you cross over into that territory, you're a trespasser, or you're a transgressor. You've stepped over the boundary. And that's one of the words that the Bible uses to describe what sins are. It's a stepping over boundary markers, God's boundary lines. Okay, and Paul says, that's what happens before a person knows the Lord. They're in that condition of spiritual death, and they love to step over God's boundaries. You can see this in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. The works of the flesh are obvious. And then Paul lists a number of the works of the flesh. And they're things that they all separate people from people. They disrupt relationships. Paul says in Ephesians 2, 1 and 3, again, a bigger explanation. He says, we used to walk according to the ways of the world, following the ruler of the world. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. So it was an act of death, and its source was the heart. And then the uncircumcision of your flesh. The Bible talks about for the person who's apart from God, the flesh controls them. They have an uncircumcised heart. Okay? We talked about this last time. I put up the message from last week today or something. So I don't want to repeat all that. But he says that's our condition, that the flesh controlled. The flesh, in the Bible's way of thinking, is the desires, the passions that are anti-God. Okay, whatever they would be, they're anti-God. And so, in some way, the flesh controls everything about the perspective of an unbeliever. And so this needs to inform our view of people. We live in a world of walking dead people. There's a lot of zombies around.
Yeah.
Spiritually, though, we're talking about, they're quite alive physically, but they walk around with the flesh controlling them, and this spills out into how they separate from other people. We have the great issue of alienation. And Paul's already talked about that in Colossians. It says Christ came to deal with the whole problem of alienation. To bring people back to God, to bring people back to each other. But there aren't any other kind of people. There's no third kind. You're either spiritually alive or you're spiritually dead. You're not mostly dead, like in The Princess Bride, you know. Billy Crystal's not running around saying, well, he's just mostly dead.
Not the same as
totally dead. What do you do then? You search his pockets for change, right? So, but if we know this, we'll say, well, we just can't try and reform people, you know. That's a mistake we try and make. People can't be spiritually changed by rules, by rituals, by rhetoric, or even by relationships. Now, we ought to be in good relationships with people. That's why we make disciples. But we can't think that just because I have a friendship with somebody, that changes that person. I can be good friends with somebody who is very against my views. I'm thinking of somebody right now. A really nice guy. He'd do the world for me. But when it comes down to talking the basics about the good news and knowing God, we're just worlds apart. You know, we get along fine, but I know where he is and he knows where I am. And my friendship with him, just, I can't say, well, you know, old Bob over there, he's all right with God. No, he's against God. And he doesn't pull any punches about that. That's just where he's at. So sometimes people think, well, if we just hang out with people, it will do something. Well, you need something more than hanging out. I mean, it's good to hang out with people. Sure, just hang out with a lot of people. But I say that all the time. But that's not what changes people. We can't think in our marriages that we can change people just because we're married to them.
No, the fact, just the fact of being married doesn't. Just the fact of the friendship. I understand what you're saying.
Yeah, and some people, that's their view of their whole marriage. They think that they're God's change agent to remake this other person into something that they're not. You know, well, that can be a big topic. So that was our condition before God rescued us. Now, look at the condition after. Okay, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. We're spiritually alive and forgiven. Mm-hmm. If we are in Christ, we're spiritually alive. There's three kinds of life, right? There's spiritual life, there's physical life, and eternal life. Spiritual life means we've been raised from the dead, and now we can interact with God. That basic opposition of the flesh against God has been overcome. Now, we were told you know, not to walk in the flesh. Galatians 5, we've read that last week. Don't walk in the flesh, but walk in the Spirit. So the dominion of the flesh, the control of the flesh has been broken. We just need to stay away from walking in the flesh. So we now have spiritual desires to love God, to live for His glory, to love people, to do what we can, for the good of the place where God has placed us. You know, we should always be thinking about this. You know, I'm here. I'm alive to God. Now, how can I spread the life of God? You know, so people can have a friendship with God. A spiritual life means that eternal life has already started in us. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but has eternal life. Throughout the Gospel of John, you see that eternal life has already begun with your spiritual life. This is why when a Christian dies, physically, they're said to fall asleep. You know, Saul, who became Paul, had Stephen put to death. It says, and he fell asleep. I mean, his body, you know, it's a euphemism for his death. But it's not like it was the end of Stephen. His spirit, his soul, went to be with the Lord then. Absent from the body, we're present with the Lord. And so our physical death is just the sleep of the body. Our body rests in the grave. Sharon's uncle always used to say the casket is the Christian's hope chest. Mm-hmm. You know, because we're buried in the hope of the resurrection of the body. All this happened through our union with Christ. Notice how he says this: God made you alive with Christ. The whole foundation for our life is Christ's resurrection. We're raised with Christ. And that's how God can apply life, because in Christ, the resurrection's there. We're raised with Christ. When He makes us alive, it means two things. He's the author of life. God's the one who makes people alive. That's why I can't try and be the change agent. I can tell people about God. I can try and model God's compassion and love towards them in all the opportunities God gives me. But I can't think that I can change that person. That's a work of God. That work of God doesn't happen through rules or rituals or rhetoric or relationships. It happens through what the Bible calls regeneration, being born again from above. And that's how you really need to translate that in John 3, born again from above, because both words are in there. God steps in. So it means God's the author of life. And again, it happens through union with Christ. Paul's going to come to this again in chapter 3, 1-4. We'll get back to that at that point. It also means we're forgiven. Although we had lived in sins, in transgressions, God has forgiven us. God does not forgive. That means not to give. God does not give us the consequences of our sin and guilt. The wages of sin is death. So He forgives us that, and instead He gives us a gift. But the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. We deserve death. We earned it, Romans 6:23, but He's freely forgiven us because of what Jesus the Messiah did for us in the gospel. God forgave all our sins. And notice how He says this, the Colossians. You don't need anything else from religious philosophy, because God forgave all our sins. Paul has been talking about year, but when he talks about forgiveness here, his heart just overflows. He's got to put himself. God forgave all our sins. He changes his pronouns midstream. You know, if people are opposed to God, they really can't handle that view. They don't want to see that God forgives all a person's sins. And that's one problem they have with the gospel. Whatever their big cultural no-nos are, if somebody commits one of them, they think that person really can't be forgiven, can never really change. What's one of the biggest cultural no-nos now? Being a sex offender, right? In the mind of the world, that's a big thing. If somebody's a sex offender, they think that person can never change. In fact, they can never be forgiven. They're just so horrible, they can never be forgiven. Okay.
Abortion is the one I'm thinking of, because you don't hear political candidates run on an anti-sex offender platform. We all deserve that. But abortion, anti-abortionists, they think you can't be forgiven for that. That's why they have this mania about having the laws be passed.
Some of them.
I've had this conversation with so many people.
Okay. Well, we can talk about that.
Yeah.
But anyway, in the mind of the world, a worldly person opposed to God, there are some things they think that just can't be forgiven. Point blank.
Definitely agree.
Mike Vick with his dog problem. You know, in Philadelphia, there are people that can never forgive Mike Vick. Okay, when they took him on the Eagles. Some believers also don't fully grasp this, that God forgave us all our sins. And what I've seen so often is people turn in on themselves. They know what they did, and they did one of these or a few of these big cultural no-nos, and the rest of their life they evaluate themselves as, I did that. And they're always troubled by guilt, these guilt feelings. And so it really interrupts their joy and their peace, because they think that God is just waiting to clobber them somehow. Yeah, He forgave me, but as soon as they do something wrong, they're immediately seized by this. Especially if they fall into something they did before God rescued them. Then it's like they're obsessed. They don't see that God forgave us all our sins. And so Paul makes us known to Colossians, said, look, you don't need to go through all these rules and rituals that these false teachers are telling you. God's already forgiven you. You're already spiritual. You're already right with God. It's okay. You know, and this is what we need to get across the people. God gives a full pardon. Every sin is forgiven. And the realization and experience of this full forgiveness is liberating. It gives us a spiritual freedom and to serve God and others in love. In God's new people, when we grasp that we are part of a group of forgiven people, we can help one another rejoice in the Lord, live in peace with one another, and see God produce some substantial change in our relationships, in all our way of life. And this is why this is so important to go over. And may God give us all grace.
Very good.
Yeah.